Well, if you have your Bibles, why don't you go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Well, I want to start out by asking you a question. Have you ever found yourself longing for more in your relationship with Christ? Perhaps you've sensed a desire for deeper revelation and understanding of His purposes for your life, but you're just not sure how to obtain it. Well, today we're going to dive into one of the most stirring prayers recorded in Scripture. This is a prayer that Paul the Apostle prayed for the saints in Ephesus, yet it has profound impact, and it should hopefully have an impact that helps each one of us today. I titled this morning's message, Stirring Prayer. Stirring prayer. For indeed, this prayer has the power to stir our hearts and minds to seek a deeper revelation of Christ. And so in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, we are going to encounter a prayer that is not merely a request, but a passionate plea for spiritual insight and transformation. And this is a prayer to pursue. This is certainly a prayer to plead ourselves. It's a prayer to persist in, and I ask that God may grant us the profound understanding of its implications. And so let's go ahead and let's discover the stirring prayer that I pray inspires each one of us to do exactly what Paul prays for, at least to do our part. So I draw your attention to verse 15, Ephesians chapter 1. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And this is what he prays, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, and he's speaking to you, really, to all believers in all ages, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And what a powerful prayer, huh? Inspiring prayer, stirring prayer. Well, let's pray before we study these words of Paul that were so wonderfully prayed for the church at Ephesus. And these are timeless prayers that certainly are for us today. Father, we thank you so much for your word and how wonderful your word is to just stir up our spirits and to encourage us in the faith and in the truth that is only found in your Son, Jesus. We thank you, God, for all the wonderful blessings that you have showered upon us as your sons and daughters, as your people. And God, out of gratitude, we ask that you would help us to really fully understand the things that are written here, and that we would experience this prayer in our own personal lives, and it would cause us to grow more in your likeness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, Paul, he starts, therefore, I also, after I heard of your prayer or your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. A verse that we covered in our study last week. But now we get into the meat, if you would, of Paul's prayer. And so he begins in verse 17 by stating in his prayer that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Father of glory, and he prays that God would grant you, and that's what he says, may give you or may grant you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, when Paul prays this prayer in regards to God granting us, and we do pray, God, we should pray, God, grant me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. God, open my eyes. God, stir up my spirit and help me to be able to understand your will and your word and all the things that you have done in order for me to be your child and what and how that should affect me, what the implications are. God, help me to understand. Grant me the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, it's important to understand that you as a child of God, since you've been born again, you already have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of you. So it's not to be understood that there is some kind of spirit that you can receive beyond what you've already received. You have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of you. You are complete in Christ. And so what he's talking about here is not so much the Spirit in the sense of the Holy Spirit, although certainly we do have the Spirit of God in us that helps us to understand all truth. But he's talking more about a disposition, you know, an attitude, a mental disposition, that God would grant us the attitude or the mental disposition to receive, to really seek out and to really receive all that there is to understand in Christ, and that God would give us that revelation. In other words, what's already been revealed in the scriptures, the things that Paul talks about here in Ephesians, that our ability to understand or discern or to get insight into what all already is revealed would just become deeper and deeper and deeper. And so that's the prayer that he prays. And notice what the focus is. The focus is in the knowledge of him, the knowledge that is of God. And we're going to talk about how God has been revealed through his son, Jesus. Christ is the one who has revealed God. When you see, Jesus himself said, if you've seen me, you have seen who? You've seen the Father. Christ is the divine expression of all that God is. To know Christ is to know God. We're going to talk a little bit more about that. But in Proverbs, when it talks about the knowledge of God, it tells us in Proverbs 1:7, and perhaps most of us can quote this right from the top of our head, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Having a fear, a holy reverential awe of who God is, that is a part of the process of opening up that spirit or that will, that sense of, God, I want to receive all that there is to know that you've revealed. Help me to be able to understand the things that you have revealed about yourself and what that means for me. You know, Paul, or rather the Proverbs also say this. This is Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. And you can take this very, very personal, as if God was speaking to you. But he says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that, notice the terms he uses, so that you incline your ear to wisdom. And wisdom is skill, a skill in spiritual things, the ability to take the spiritual things that are revealed about God concerning us and to apply them in our day-to-day life so that we would bear fruit for the glory of God. He says, incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. And that is the ability to reason, to be able to think through the teachings of the scriptures and how they work in, again, my everyday life, to reason these things out, to have the understanding and the ability to take the scriptures and, I get it, God, I understand. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for helping me to understand your word. And now I know how to apply your word in any given situation. And, you know, one thing I've learned over the years, when you don't know what to do, when you are not sure what to do, you know what you do? You seek the Lord. Don't do nothing. Don't ever do anything out of the sense of pressure. You just seek the Lord. Because those who seek the Lord, God does give wisdom and imparts understanding to all those who seek him. And then notice the terminology again. He says, yes, if you cry out for discernment, that is insight, and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her, talking about wisdom, it's personified, for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. There's something that profoundly happens to an individual who pursues God with their whole heart. I'm not saying that you would do it perfectly, but you would do it with your whole heart. Something about the whole heart God loves, and we do too. I've used this illustration in times past, but how many of you, when someone does something for you half-heartedly, how many of you would just rather say, you know what, I'll do it myself? But when somebody does something for you with their heart, they could do the work. I mean, for example, I'm just going to make this up. But let's say you have a piece of clothing and your little daughter wants to beautify it. And so she gets her hand on some of your makeup and paints all over your shirt different colors. And, Mommy, look what I did for you. Isn't this pretty? You know, there's such a wholehearted innocence, right? In that even though she did something that you were like, that is beautiful, but please don't ever do that again. There's something powerful and profound, even in our imperfection, when we genuinely wanted to seek God with our whole heart, that blesses the Lord, and he reveals himself. He reveals himself in wonderful and powerful ways to those who seek him diligently. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, we talk a little bit about, you know, how knowledge of God is revealed, and it's through fearing God and through pursuing God. And so often in prayer, this prayer is such a powerful thing, even as Paul prayed this soul-stirring prayer. Now, when it comes to knowing God, as I mentioned before, the Bible makes it clear that the way to know God is through getting to know Jesus. Somebody might say, I want to know God better. Study the life of Christ. That's how you get to know God better. Jesus, he said this, no one has seen God at any time. In other words, no one has ever on their own been able to connect with God. Just found God, discovered God. Unless God revealed himself, man would be lost because we are incapable of connecting with God on our own and in our own terms. And so Jesus said, no one has ever seen God. But the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, Christ has declared God. And the way to know God is through Christ. As Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And there is no way, no one comes to the Father except through me. Paul, he shows this sense of just longing for Christ and to know God more by longing for Christ. When he wrote to the Philippians, and this is Paul's pursuit, and it's a good pattern for us. It's his pursuit should be our pattern. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, he says, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. I want to know him in every way I possibly can. You know, the power of the resurrection, it was the Holy Spirit. It was the Spirit of God. The Bible tells us the Father. It tells us that the Son raised himself. But it was the Spirit of God that the Scriptures tell us also raised up Christ. That is the power. There is a power to be discovered in Christ. And Paul says that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, the power that brought someone who was dead to life. And that's who we were. We were dead in trespasses and sins. But Christ brought us to life the moment we believed in the gospel. And there is a power to continue to supply that life and that growth to help us to be able to endure all things. Even he says the fellowship of his suffering. I might partner up with the suffering of Christ as a child of God, that I may be a partner as I follow Christ and suffer as a result of it, that I may be a partner in his sufferings, being conformed. That the things that I experience in this world that are difficult because I've put my faith in Christ, that those things, they're conforming me to his death. In other words, less of me and more of him. Remember what John the Baptist said, I must decrease and he must increase. That these things just cause me to, when it comes to the things of this world, I'm dead to the things of this world. And that I will sacrifice whatever for the purposes of Christ. What a wonderful pursuit, wonderful pattern. And, you know, Paul, he did all this because he desired that disposition of really making himself available to learn all that there was to learn about Christ as God has revealed himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, Peter, he also gives us this prescription, which should be our practice. Paul, he shows us his pursuit, which should be our pattern. Peter gives us his prescription, which should be our practice. And I'm reading out of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, where Peter says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory now and forever. Amen. That is the idea of just growing. God, in our prayers, we should be asking, God, help me to grow in my understanding of the things that you have taught. And I'll tell you, and many of you Christians, brothers and sisters, have been walking for many years. Isn't it amazing how, as time goes on, you look back. I've been walking with the Lord since I was 19. I'm 54. And as I look back over the decades, it's amazing how you grow. As long as you just keep pursuing Christ, right, and seeking Christ, it's like you're blown away. You're not the same person you were. Maybe there's still a little bit of that, you know. Anyway, you're not the same person you were, you know, 5 years after you got saved, or 10 years after you got saved, or 15 years, or 20, you can see the growth in you because you sincerely love Jesus and his Spirit is working in you and you're growing. And it's such a wonderful thing to be able to look back and see the growth. Are we perfect? No. We will be perfected, but we may not be perfect yet, but we are growing. And what a joy it is to be growing. Now, Paul said that in verse 17 of Ephesians 1, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may grant you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, when he's talking about that, even before in verse 15, as we read when he said, therefore, I also. This is connected to what he said before. He's saying, therefore, as a result of what I said, I'm praying that you would grow in your understanding of these things. We've studied them in weeks past, but he's talking about the things that Paul already revealed in verses 3 through 14. And that helps us to stay connected to what Paul is saying. We understand the context of the prayer and how it's connected to what was said previously. And what was said previously? Look at verse 3. It says, blessed be the God. In other words, God is to be adored and to be honored and to be worshipped, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, all the blessings that come from heaven, and they are all found in Jesus. You know, Jesus needs to be preached more and talked about more among God's people and in the houses of God. Because everything is found in Christ. Look, we've been chosen by God. We are children of God. We've been forgiven by God. We've been informed by God. We are heirs of God. We've been sealed with God's Spirit. All these things we've studied before. But look at how he explains these things. Look at verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. This describes the complete work of Christ for us. And then how we are children of God, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. How we are forgiven by God. In him, verse 7, we have redemption through his blood. And he explains it, which is the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence. How we are not ignorant. God has called us into his family, and he's made us aware of what his will is and what his plans are. We are in the know. We've been informed by God. Verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in him all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Verse 10 explains to us what is the mystery of his will. And then how we are heirs of God. And verse 11 tells us, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. And how we've been sealed with God's Spirit, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And with that in mind, in verse 18, in his prayer, he prays that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened. And it's interesting, these terms, the eyes of your understanding. In other words, that you would be able to see and really fully grasp the things that God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And here he focuses on three things specifically as a result of what he already taught and we read. He mentions three specific things. Number one, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. He talks about the hope of his calling, that we would understand the hope of his calling. He's not talking about our calling, although we have a calling. He's talking about the hope of his calling. It's something that he's purposed. He's called us. And his calling should give us as sons and daughters of Christ hope. Hope. We'll talk a little bit more about these things. The second thing is the glory of his inheritance, that we would be able to understand and discern fully what is the glory of his inheritance. In other words, it's an inheritance that brings us to a place of honor. And the Lord loves you so much. And if we could fully understand, and I know some of us do, please don't be offended by me thinking that you don't understand these things, but I pray that God would help us to understand these things more and more, because if we could fully understand these things, they help us to grow and live out the faith while we're waiting for his glorious appearing. And they help us to be able to navigate through whatever situation may come. And there are some very difficult situations I know we go through, and I know some of you are going through. And my hope and prayer is the same prayer that Paul prays, that through these things you would experience God in just such a more wonderful way, that it would establish your faith and produce in you hope, knowing the glorious future that awaits you. The third thing he mentions is the greatness of his power, the greatness of his power. And he has a power to keep us and to protect us. You know, it's wonderful because he called us. He cleansed us once we put faith in Christ. He saved us. He's given us purpose, and he is able to keep us. As the scripture says, that the good work he's begun in you, he is faithful to complete it. And if we could just continue to rely upon him and his ability and his power and his strength, we can save ourselves so much needless worry and stress and heartache as we focus on the things that Paul tells us, that he prays that God will grant us that disposition to receive these things. And so, number one, the hope of his calling. The hope of his calling. That you may know the hope, or what is the hope of his calling. You know, this calling, according to Ephesians 1 and 5, is a calling that happened way before the foundations of the world. I mean, it was already in God's mind that before the foundations of the world, that in your time, in this time, in our generation, there would come a time when he who chose you would send out that call. Do you remember the day that you started to sense the calling of God? And you knew that there was more. You knew there's got to be more than this. This can't be it. And there was an emptiness inside, a void. You were seeking to fill it, and nothing of this world filled it. And you sensed that call from God, and you made a commitment to God, and your life has been changed. Well, that didn't originate the day you got saved. God had that planned way before, as he said, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundations of the world. In verse 5, it tells us, having predestined us to adoption as sons or as children. This was something God had you in his heart, and he had planned and purposed to call you in the timing that you were going to be born. But he had this all planned out way before the foundation of the world. Isn't that amazing? That's how much God loves you. Now, Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, God has saved us and called us with a holy calling. And notice this, not according to our works. Boy, because if it was dependent upon our works, you know where I would be going? Straight to hell. But by God's wonderful grace, it was a calling, and it was a holy calling that was according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus. And here it goes again, before time began. Now, this is a calling, and it's wonderful because certainly it's a calling to the Lord, It's a calling to his church. It's a calling to the world that we would share Christ with the world. But ultimately, it's an upward calling. It's a calling that ultimately causes us to one day be in the presence of God Almighty, where it tells us in the Word that in his presence there is joy forevermore. One day we're all going to, his children, his sons and daughters, that's you, that's me who put faith in Christ. One day we are going to be in the presence of our Savior, and our hope and our prayer is to hear those beautiful words, "Well done, you good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with little, and now I'm going to bless you beyond your wildest belief." As a matter of fact, we're going to see how it's going to take all of eternity for God to show us how, just how kind he is. That's how kind God is. It's going to take forever. And I'm looking forward to it. It's exciting. But here, it's an upward calling. And Paul, he said this to the Philippians in chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." You know, that would be very helpful. And maybe that's a word for some of us today as Christians. Some of us, you know, there are some things that are behind that we just got to just let them go. Let them go. It's in the past. Can't dwell on it anymore. In order for us to move forward, we got to just, as he says, forget those things. Forget it. Don't dwell on it anymore. Dwelling on it, it can be hurtful. Dwelling on it can be discouraging. Dwelling on it could be just disabling. Don't dwell on it anymore. It's a thing of the past. And he says, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. And notice what he says, "I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And I think the greatest prize is going to be for us is to hear, "Well done, you good and faithful servant." And what a joy. What a joy awaits the believer. And you know, his calling gives us hope. He says that you may know what is the hope of his calling. And when it comes to hope, hope is to anticipate with pleasure, not with fear. I hope I make it. That's not when you understand what Christ has done for you, child of God, because you put faith in the gospel. There should be no fear of being in the presence of God. You know, perfect love, what does it do? It casts out all fear. Mature love, when you understand how that before even the foundations of the world and how it had nothing to do with our works, God already called us into his family, into a holy calling. And the moment we said, "God, forgive me," because we put faith in his son, Jesus Christ, we recognize that he is our Savior. That moment, we became his. And we've been sealed with the Spirit of promise unto the day of redemption. We are secure, and we should have that hope. We should have that anticipation of being in the presence of God, being in heaven, and with pleasure in our hearts, not with fear. It's an expectation. This is what hope is. It's, I expect that God is faithful to fulfill the promises he said that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So I expect Jesus to be faithful to his word. And not only do I expect it, I'm confident that he is able to do what I know I can't do. He's confident. I don't focus on my performance, but I focus on his ability to do what he says he will do for me. Now, this is a wonderful, wonderful hope that God has given us. And Paul says, I pray that you may know. You may know. You may have confidence. You may fully understand what is the hope of his calling. And it's an eternal hope. Paul said this in Titus chapter 1, verse 2. It's a hope of eternal life, which God, notice this, who cannot. There's not much that God can't do. But God cannot lie. God's not going to tell you something and then not be faithful to perform what he said he will do for you. It's an eternal hope. It's a hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. Now the next thing, the second thing, we move from the hope of his calling to the glory of his inheritance. And he says, he prays that we would know what are the riches of the glory of, notice, his inheritance in the saints. You know, oftentimes, and it's true, because both are true, oftentimes we think about how we have an inheritance. And the Lord has blessed us with an inheritance in Christ. Certainly, there is an inheritance that awaits us. But so often we don't realize and we don't think that Christ has inherited us. We are God's inheritance. You ever think of it that way? But we are God's inheritance. Notice, it's his inheritance. And even the psalmist said this in Psalm 33, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. That's amazing that God inherited me. He got the wrong end of the deal. Certainly. But that's how good he is, that he would take a sinner, while we were dead in trespasses and sin, while we were still sinners, Christ died, that he would take a sinner and call us out of this world and put us into his own family and say, you are my inheritance. And now I know he was talking here about the children of Israel, when he says the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. But the New Testament also tells us that we are his holy nation. As he said, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Notice, a holy nation, his own special people. We are his inheritance. Now, his inheritance brings us to a place of honor. That's what he means, you could understand it this way, the glory. And he says the riches of the glory of his inheritance. What does that mean? Well, it's just so amazing that he would take those who are dead and in sin and just in a pit. And he would take us from such a horrible place simply by faith in what Christ did. And then he would take us out of that and bring us into his marvelous kingdom of light. But not only just bring us into his kingdom. Notice what Paul says here in Romans 8, verse 16 and 17. Talking about he puts us and brings us to a place of honor. In verse 16, he says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, notice this, that we may be glorified together as one body, but also glorified with Christ. I mean, honored with Christ, that we would be honored with Christ. We're going to see how we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. But here in the book of Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, here Jesus speaking says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Would you say that that is an inheritance and a wonderful inheritance in which we experience such honor that we would be seated with Christ on his throne? I mean, I can't fathom this. And I don't think that it's going to be the idea of that we are going to all be sitting on a throne, and it's Christ on a throne. But I think, especially in the millennial kingdom, that Christ would take the church, the redeemed, and that we would be ruling and reigning with Christ, that God has given us such a rich place of honor that we would be ruling and reigning with Christ. And our future in Christ is so secure and it's so good. Now, when Jesus said this, Jesus in Revelation chapter 3, this is during the church age. This is now. And if my memory serves me correctly, which it often doesn't, this is Jesus talking to the church at Laodicea. And some have equated the churches, and I'm not saying I buy into it completely, but some have equated the church as church periods, different periods of the church age, church history. And if that is true, the church at Laodicea is a lukewarm church, and it's the last church before the rapture. Because the catching up, John was caught up, and you see in chapters 4 and 5, the church in heaven. And then chapter 6 of the book of Revelation starts the tribulation period between chapter 6 and chapter 19. So if that's the case, it's very possible that we are in the lukewarm Laodicean time as a church. Would you say the church is doing great on the earth? Boy, there's a lot of things about the church that it's just grieving, isn't it? And you remember the church that Jesus addressed in Revelation chapter 7, out of all the churches, only two. He had nothing but positive things to say. The majority of the church, he had corrective things to say. And this was one of them. And he talks about to him who overcomes, I believe it's in reference to overcomes the lukewarm church, overcomes the things that the lukewarm church does to those that attend it. And that those who are truly a part of Christ, even in this era of where the church is not doing good globally, that there would be those of us who would overcome just the garbage that's coming to the church by truly trusting Christ. But he says, to him who overcomes, I grant to sit with me on my throne. Man, what a wonderful place and position of honor. As he says, that God would help you to understand what are the riches of the glory or the honor of his inheritance in the saints. And then the third thing is the greatness of his power. And he tells us in verse 19 of Ephesians 1, and he prays, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. You know, and it's fascinating because later on, and we'll get into this a little bit more then, but for now, it's fascinating what we share in and how we share in what Christ did. You know, and how God sees us. That's why I love reading the scriptures, because my thoughts are negative. I don't know if there's any of you that are like that. You don't have to raise your hand, but are you negative thinkers? I mean, you wake up and sometimes you just wake up and there's negative thoughts. As soon as you wake up, and then you got to say, oh, Lord, save me from myself. Lord. And you cry out to God. Sometimes I wake up and I say, praise you, Jesus. It's wonderful. But that doesn't happen as I've gotten older, because when I wake up, first is the back pain, then the neck pain, then, you know, all those pains. Like, oh, how could it be? I just slept. I feel like I got beat up last night. But I didn't have that when I was younger. Anyway, so what happens is there are those times where I wake up and my spirit's just praising God and rejoicing. But there are many times where I'm negative in my thoughts. And I'm so thankful for the Word of God and His thoughts, because His thoughts for us are so much better than our thoughts. And this is the way God sees us. And this is what Christ did. You know, when we think about the similarities, you know, God worked, the Spirit was working in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. And Paul tells us in the second chapter, Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 7, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins. Notice, Christ was dead and he was raised from the dead. He made him alive. A dead man was made alive. And that was the power of God to give life to Christ's dead body. And Christ rose from the grave. And it tells us, made us alive together with Christ. Because the way God sees us positionally, it's already done. It's already done. Have you ever been someplace and you feel like, man, it feels like I've been here forever? Probably church this morning. It's like, it feels like I've been here forever. No, but I mean, like, maybe you started coming to the church and after like a couple months, it's like, I feel like this is home. I feel, or maybe even sooner, I feel like this has always been. You ever feel that? I know that one day, at least I believe, we're going to get to heaven, and on that day, it's going to be like we've been there forever. And I can't wait. We're just going to like just fit right in. It's going to be glorious. But from God's perspective, we are already together made alive with Christ. As he says, by grace you have been saved. And we have been raised up together, of course, with Christ. And made us sit together, of course, with Christ in heavenly places. It is amazing, the parallel of how God sees us, the similarity of everything that Christ experienced, according to Paul, in regards to these things that were mentioned. We are already, as far as God sees it, it's already ours. What a wonderful, wonderful power that God has in order for us to experience these things. He's powerful to do all these things that, again, we know we cannot do in and of ourselves, but simply by faith, having confidence, having hope that what he said he is going to do and he is able to do it, we are going to experience all the things that the Bible tells us. And Paul prays that you would really grow deep in your understanding of these things and that they would inspire you to live out God's will. Now, in verse 18, again, he says that you may know what is the hope of his calling, that hope. A question can be asked as we continue in Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 21 through the rest of the chapter. A question could be asked, how do we know we're going to make it? Well, because his power is the power that's keeping us. It's his power that is protecting us. And Paul tells us in verse 21 in regards to the greatness of his power, and he says the exceeding greatness of his power, because look at who he is. It tells us in verse 21 that he is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he, that is God, put all things under Jesus' feet, under Christ's feet, and gave him to be the head, or to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. In other words, there is no one more powerful than Christ. Christ is more powerful than all the powers in the world combined. Read, I think it's Psalm chapter 2. One day, maybe today at some point, read Psalm 2. Let me confirm. Read Psalm 2. And you'll just see how God just laughs at the powers of men. It starts out, Psalm 2, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. I read it and then just see how it says how God just sits in heaven and laughs. You and I, we are so secure, but read the whole psalm, not now, but sometime later. There is no one more powerful than God on earth, and There is no one more powerful than God in heaven than Christ in heaven. There is no one more powerful than Christ. And that power is keeping you and protecting you. Look at all these scriptures as we close. Here, Jesus said this in John chapter 10, verse 27 through 30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Look at what he says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And then lastly, Jude 1, verses 24 and 25. Listen to what Jude says. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, from falling away into error because you love sound doctrine and you seek God's face and you pray, God, reveal yourself to me. Help me to understand the things that are already revealed in Scripture. When you pray, reveal yourself to me, what you do right after that is dive right into the Word of God. And that's how he reveals himself. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. See, he's able to keep you. And this is what Paul's prayer is. Paul's prayer is that you would know the hope of his calling, that you would know the glory of his inheritance, and that you would know the greatness of his power, and that you would seek to know deeper and in greater ways these things, because they will profoundly inspire you to live out his will until you see him face to face. Saints, the Lord loves you. He loves you very much, and he just desires for you to grow in Christ's likeness. And again, that will happen as you continue to seek him. Powerful prayer, inspiring prayer, and I pray that it sits and it finds a home within our hearts, and not only a home, but it becomes our motivation. Now this morning, if there is any of you here who have not made a commitment to Christ, I just want to share with you how much God loves you. Jesus said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. What we as children of God have experienced through faith in Christ is available to you. And you can make a commitment to Jesus right now, right from your own seat, right there. And if you have not made a commitment to Christ, then I would urge you right now, just call upon the name of the Lord and you say, Jesus, I pray that you forgive me of my sins. I know I'm a sinner. And I know and I understand that you are the Savior of the world and that you died on the cross for my sins. Forgive me of my sins. Give me your Holy Spirit, I ask. Fill me with your Spirit and use me for your glory. And the Bible tells us that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Father, we thank you so much for your word and for this time together that we can study it and be inspired by this powerful, inspiring prayer. I pray, God, that these things that we heard would continue to stir us up and that we would seek you even more diligently to grow in the grace and knowledge of you. We thank you for your faithfulness, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.